All right, it's good to be back. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we're in a little series here, and I want to finish it, Lord willing, today, chapter 1, on the riches we have in Christ. Read verse 3 with me. I'm just going to review a little bit in a minute, and I don't know where we left off, but verse 3 is the key. It says, blessed. So it's the word we get, eulogize somebody from, you know. It's like, hey, speak well of. Speak well for the God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Why should we speak well of? Who has blessed us. Remember, it's in the past participle. It means it's a done deal. It's already there. It's not something you work for. Has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a monetary example. The average person in America makes between $65,000 to $70,000. That's the average, right? Everyone's different a little bit, of course. And if, say, you're 30 years old, and I said to you, I'm going to give you, because you're going to live, say, 50 more years, you're going to be 80, right? And I'm going to give you your salary for those 50 years right now. I'm going to give you $3,500,000. All right, you're going to put that into an interest, liquidity, you know, risk, 3%. You're going to get about $100,000 just from the interest. You're not even going to, I'm touching that money. You're going to give it to your kids and to your grandkids. If I did that for you, we'd be like, I'm never going to worry again. What Paul's trying to say here is you are so spiritually rich. Part of it is material. Not just that main focus. You know, when you look at Paul's prayers we're going to look at today, he never really prayed for monetary things for people. He prayed that you'd understand the riches you have in Christ. Amen. And part of that is God, yes, taking care of you monetarily. A lot of people focus on that today, this prosperity theology. Paul never did that. So you would be free. You wouldn't worry at all. Now, hold your finger in Ephesians 1. I want you to go to Matthew 6 because this is what we worry about every day. It's money. And I want to show you today as we go through this message, so you're so rich in Christ. So he tells us in Matthew chapter 6, we're just starting verse 19. I'm not going to comment too much because I want to get back to Ephesians. It says, lay not. And the idea is don't amass this big collection, not for yourselves, treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. We talked about in Matthew and Philippians 4, right? As you're giving, always in your giving, you're building up your heavenly bank account. He says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. He goes, for where your treasure is, there will be heart also, right? You always got to look at your bank account. That's where your heart is. It's true. It's really simple. What is your passions? Look at your bank account where you spend your money. And then he says, the light of the body is the eye. Everything comes in through the eye, right? That's why we got to protect what we see, what comes into the body. If therefore the eye be single, it's devoted, the whole body shall be full of light. But if the eye be evil, right, deceptive, diseased, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold or cleave to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. You can't serve God and money. There's nothing wrong with money. The love of money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say money is evil. But as you serve God, you'll use money correctly. And then this is what we all worry about, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought. Listen, don't be anxious for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall be put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, right, through this natural process that God has developed. He goes, are you not much better than they? I mean, you're created in the image of God. Don't you think your heavenly Father is going to take care of you? Which of you can take a thought and add one cubit unto his stature? It's talking about, you know, can worrying add to your life? No, it always takes away. It just stress is the number one killer. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Right? One of the richest men ever existed. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought. Stop worrying. Will you eat? Will you drink? Will you be clothed? Why? He goes, look, after all these things, you Gentiles, you mean all the lost people, that's what they do. You know, people who are rich, I'm talking about John Rockefeller today at the end of the message, he worried so much about his finances. Because people who think who are poor, I'm worrying I just got to get something. The rich people are just worrying that someone's going to take it from them. It's really, they're both bad. This is the key verse, and then we'll go back to Ephesians. But seek ye first, it's proton of the Greek, it means in priority, in time, in importance, the kingdom of God. Focus on building God's kingdom and his righteousness. Listen, be Christ-like, and then all these things be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought of itself. Sufficient today is the evil thereof. So look, my point in bringing this message, and I want you to get this today. This is the key to understanding chapters 4 and 6. It's going to be the practical part. Hey, wives, submit. Workers, submit to your boss. Husbands, love your wives. Like all of that. How in the world can you do that? It's understanding all the riches I have in Christ. I can actually do that. Without understanding the first three chapters, you will never do the last chapter 4, 5, and 6. And we're going to get there. That's the practical part. Most people know that. But they kind of miss this part. All right, so riches in Christ. Real quick, we are adopted son who is loved unconditionally. We talked about the process. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here. The first process was the determination of the Father to send the Son. Galatians 4:4-5 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them who are under law, that we might receive the adoptions of sons. Right? So the process started. God, Father, sent the Son. We'll talk about the Son in a second. But that was the process. He's going to say in the fullness of time, right? So this adoption thing, I've given this illustration before, but remember I talked about a guy. Say you're starving and you're going to the dumpster in a restaurant. You're outside scrambling food. And the restaurant owner comes and says, well, you know what? You don't have to do this. I'm going to adopt you. You can eat at the restaurant inside the buffet every single day. That's the idea. Right? But the next night, you go to the dumpster again. And the owner comes out, what are you, crazy? That's like us. We go to the dumpster of sin. We have all the riches of Christ. It doesn't make sense. And we still do it because of our flesh. And I'll talk about practically how to understand your riches today and how to use your riches. Very important. The second thing we saw, the drawing of the Holy Spirit. If you look at verse 4, it says, according to he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. I spent a lot of time talking about this before, that we should be holy without him blame. Again, people argue this, Calvinism, all this kind of stuff. And so I just say this, man does not seek after God, God seeks after man. Where that line is, people disagree, good people. Romans 3:11 says, there's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. So we all agree with that. Right? And then verse John 6:44 says, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me. Draw him, and he will raise him up in the last day. Where that drawing is, what it is, I believe the Holy Spirit's drawing people. You know, people have those different lines, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that. I leave that with God. He is drawing you, but you still must believe. And the third thing we talked about was the death and resurrection. So I do want to read this a little bit. Go to verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We spent a lot of time talking about this before, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded. That's the idea of overflow to us in all wisdom. That's the insight of God. If you're a Christian, you have this insight that lost people don't have. And the prudence, that's the idea of acting out the wisdom. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to the good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, just a big word, means stewardship of time, the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in the earth, even in him. And then we talked about in verse 11, this inheritance, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. So, Jesus left heaven, all his glory, came, mocked, spit upon, died on the cross, so you could have an inheritance. Wow. Romans 8:17, if children, then heirs. We're heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, we may also be glorified together. And this inheritance lasts forever. 1 Peter 1:4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible. Lasts forever. It's undefiled. It's pure. It fadeth not away. It's eternal. It's reserved or safe or secure in heaven for you. So Jesus in his will leaves you everything. But the key is, you have to know what's in the will. You have to be reminded what's in the will, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. You've got to be in the Word of God every single day to be reminded of your inheritance. When Linda's father died, one of the things that we inherited was $20,000. And at that time, we needed cars. So I went and I researched and I found this van that's been sitting there for a year, and I got it for $12,000. I got the Prius. The Prius for $12,000. And then this van was sitting there for a year. I got it for $1,600. So I bought two vehicles. You know that Prius went 390,000 miles. I bought it with 70,000 miles on it. Eventually, I'm giving to Ashley, and they sold it. Matthew sold it for $3,000 with 390,000 miles on it. But if he gave me that money and I never knew it was there, what good would it have been? So you got to read the will over and over and over. There's so much riches in there. And the last thing we talked about, you have to make a decision to trust Christ. Verse 12, it says, therefore we should be to one the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. You got to trust in Christ. And whom you also trusted afterwards, you heard the word of truth. So in order to be adopted, you have to accept Christ. I was on a plane going to Atlanta, and Linda and I, we get a Velo. We got a mechanic over here. I was looking for Caleb. I was looking for Edwin. You guys make sure you kick these tires, make sure everything's all right before you take off. So I get on the plane, and Linda and I, we got our seats together. Normally, sometimes we don't. So we take turns. I sit in the middle, you know, on the way there. She sits in the middle on the way home, right? So I was the first one. I sat in the middle. And I had this guy next to me. So I just started asking him questions, you know, about your life and everything. And I said, you know, how's your life growing up? And the guy started sharing with me, like, my mother is a meth addict. And all this stuff, you know, my heart just went, you know, I'm just trying to. And then I said, look, man, my heart is a Haven of Hope, Addiction Health Center, a whole approach to addiction. That's my heart. I want to help people, you know. And then I took out the flip chart, shared the whole gospel and say, man, all the riches in Christ that you can have. You could be forgiven. Your mother can be forgiven. That's what it's all about. It's not what we hold in our hand. We're leaving it all behind. Not that we shouldn't, you know, be a good steward of it, so we're not out, you know, begging for bread. I get that. The second thing we looked at, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Real quick here, verse 13. It says, you heard the word of truth and the gospel of your salvation, whom after you that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or the kind of idea of down payment of an inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. I mean, until you get that redeemed body, you are secure, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, right? It's ownership, authority. God has sealed you. You cannot lose your salvation. It's impossible. Because we belong to him, now we owe everything to him. 1 Corinthians 6:19, what you know, not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, you're not your own. Wherefore you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment until you get the redeemed body. But you can enjoy all of that. Like I said last time, you put down a down payment in your house, you enjoy that house until it's paid off for it. But really, the bank owns it. You don't own it. All right, and then what's the response? Real quick here, a demonstration of strong faith. Look at verse 15. It says, wherefore I also, after I've heard of your faith in Jesus. So one of the things, when you understand your riches, you're going to start having strong faith. And people are going to see that faith. It gives us confidence. Someone said, little faith will bring your soul to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your soul. Right? So you can really live heaven now, not until you get to heaven. Because a lot of us, you know, we're like, I can't wait to go to heaven. This guy would just take me home. I'm just sick and tired of this life. That's the wrong idea. No. We can live it now to some degree. Martin Luther said, God our Father has made all things dependent on faith so that Whosoever has faith will have everything, and whosoever does not have faith has nothing. When you don't have faith in the promises of God and the riches of God, it's like you have no will. George Mueller said, faith does not operate in the realm of possible. There is no glory for God in which humanly possible. Faith begins when man's power ends. All right, then we looked at two quick things, and I'm going to pick up. By demonstrating saintly love. So when you understand his riches, you're going to start loving people like Christ loves. See in verse 15? It says, wherefore also after I've heard of your faith, he says, and love unto all the saints. So you start loving like Christ loved. The Bible is clear on that in John 13, right? It talks about you'll know you're my disciples for your love one another. So this church was so strong in love in the beginning, but 40 years later, we looked at that Revelation, number 2, and Jesus rebukes them. You've left your first love. So 40 years later, love is going down. So I ask you, when you got saved, man, I love God so much. I loved winning souls. How is it right now, wherever you are in your spiritual journey? You've been saved maybe 5 years, 10 years, whatever. Is that faith when you have, I love God so much, he saved my soul. Man, I care about souls. Where is that right now? I found this thing, Spurgeon. Spurgeon says this, if we saw someone dying from cold, we would quickly share our clothing. So how can we see people spiritually destitute and not tell them about Jesus, who can clothe them in righteousness? Well, we would do everything to save a life in danger. See that last week, this kid, he was a lifeguard. Yeah, and he saved this kid. And you know, it's over in the videos over and over again. He says, yet this earthly life is nothing compared to eternal life. Being indifferent when people are perishing is a sign that compassion has left our hearts. One of the quick signs that your love for God is down is because you don't have love for souls. If that's gone, what happens is, and it happens to all, is we're so focused on our own life and our own happiness, and we're pursuing that. We're not pursuing the kingdom first. And then when we don't have what we have, we get miserable, we complain, we tell it's other people's fault. That's where you, either we live in that realm or we live in, I got everything in Christ, and we live from that. That's what Paul's trying to convey here. And then supplications for our saints. In the prayer includes two things. Verse 16 is ceaseless thanksgiving. I'm trying to go fast because I want to pick up where I'm going. Verse 16 says, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. So I wrote this statement down. If our complaining exceeds our thankfulness, we are not focused on the riches of Christ, but the faults of people. If you're always complaining, you're focusing on the faults of people, not the riches you have in Christ. Tony Morita said this, let me remind you of the need to recognize grace in others. It's easy to be critical of others. It takes a mature believer to recognize grace in others. Do you wear the glasses of grace or the glasses of self-righteousness? So if you're complaining about people, it's more than the praise of God. You are not living in the riches of Christ. You're complaining about all these people. That's why I'm not happy. I'm miserable because of them. That's how the world lives. That's not us. And then I left off with last time, understanding a deep theology. This is where he's praying now. He says in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened. So Paul is saying, I am praying that God would grant you this deep wisdom and illumination of what you have in Christ already, what you possess. This is the main point of this whole thing right here, that you would understand what you have in Christ. So now we just want to end with a couple of things here. The practical way to realize what we have, and then I'm going to talk about some benefits of being in Christ. So in order to realize what we have in Christ, we have to, and I mentioned it before, let the scriptures dwell in us richly. You got to go over the will over and over and over and see all the things that he's left for you. Do you ever see, we watch Hallmark, right? And this aunt leaves this woman, one of the nieces, this mansion, and then she goes there, and then she leaves the other half to the guy that was the sweetheart way back when, and they come together. But you realize what we have in Christ is far better than any Hallmark movie. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell. It means, the Greek word means to feel at home at. in you richly in all wisdom and teaching and admonishment one another in psalms and hymns, that's songs of praise, spiritual songs. Spiritual songs are talking about, you know, the experiences you have, and then the people write songs about them, but be very careful. They have to be doctrinally correct. I hear some songs on the radio sometimes. Oh, holy, talking to Christians, let the Holy Spirit come upon me. You already got the Holy Spirit. It's like, I talked to Lynn, I was like, that's an unbiblical song. You shouldn't be singing that song. Right? But there's nothing wrong with songs that people have, God has given to them, but make sure it's based on Scripture, right? It's like this. Two farmers had the same piece of land. This guy was poor. He sold it to the other farmer. The other farmer started digging. He struck oil. He became rich, became a millionaire. They had the same piece of property. We as Christians, all of us in this room, we have the same riches. Why do some people really have peace and joy and really live for God, and the others are just complaining and walking around with their head down? Got the same thing. It's digging into the Word, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture over and over and over again. That is the practical, it's so practical. Psalm 1:1, 1 through 3. You guys know it well. Blessed or satisfied is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight, his pleasure, is in the law. And he doth what? Meditate there day and night. One of the things I did on the plane, I said, I want to catch up on my memory verses. I started trying to memorize 5 verses a week. It just was getting too much. And I was getting behind. So I said, this whole trip, I'm just going to memorize, catch up. And I caught up, thank God. You know, I just went over these verses. Man, I felt like I was flying the plane, spiritually speaking. It's just like, that's why I had so much boldness. I'm going to witness to everyone in this plane. Like, I wanted to stand up and like preach the gospel to everybody. But when you're not in the Word, your faith goes down. You're not praying. You're so weak. You're just trying to survive. And nobody's exempt. I don't care how smart you think you are, how much verses you knew in the past. It's daily. What's going to happen? Verse 3, and you shall be like a tree planted. The Hebrew has the idea of transplanted. So this tree is in the desert. You're going to put it towards the water. By the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf all shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Listen, you're going to start prospering. And again, it's not this prosperity theology. It's like when you start meditating on the Word, you start living the Word, you're going to prosper in all these areas of life because you're going to be a good steward. The second is you have to yield to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the best teacher. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. And this, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So here's our problem with the Spirit. We have the Spirit. Everyone in this place, if you're saved. If you're not, get saved today, please. I beg you to get saved. You can't have the riches without being saved. But listen, if I quench the Spirit, grieve the Spirit, I'm not going to enjoy these riches. So that's our job. We can't yield to the flesh and just keep quenching and grieving the Spirit. Everyone's looking for the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace. That's what they're looking for. Everybody is, right? In a person, a place, money, this, that, never going to find it. Remember Tom Brady said? They said to him, what was the best ring you ever won? Winning the Super Bowl. He goes, the next one. Yeah, the next one. I remember 60 Minutes a long, long time ago, before he was married, they said, you're the most eligible bachelor in the world. He goes, that doesn't help me sleep at night. So the Holy Spirit. So let's end with this. Some benefits of being in Christ. This is just some, just in this text. The first is we have hope. Write down that. We have hope. Look at verse, the end of verse 18. He goes, which is the hope of his calling. So we have this hope that lost people do not have. Because we are the called, we have hope. We are called to salvation from darkness to light, and we're supposed to live like Christ. 1 Peter 2:9, remember Pradeep. He was one of the deacons here. Some of you remember him. I'm actually going to be staying at his house. I'm going down to Florida, going to drive. I talked to him the other day. I'm going to stay at his house in North Carolina. I remember preaching on this verse. He said, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And he's focused on that. The royal is the king, the priesthood, the Levite. It was total opposite. but the blessings that we have. A holy nation, peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into this marvelous light. So by using the riches in Christ that we have, we live this life to show Christ to the world that we have hope. And our hope is in the promises of God. And one of the greatest promises that we have as Christians is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. It says, let not your heart be troubled. That means agitated. It has the idea is to kind of like throw you into confusion. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, a place of abode. If it be so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may be also. Talking about the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. I want to read this to you. Talking about the rapture. But I would not have you to be ignorant. Listen, don't be ignorant. Know your riches. That's what he's saying. Know this. Concerning them which are asleep, those who have died physically in Christ. Jenny Bonilla died August 1st, right? So she's one of those that she died physically in Christ. That you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. I'm going to go speak at the funeral. I'm going to use this passage. I'm going to tell them, look, it's just an interruption. If you're saved, you're going to see her again. It's like saying to you, I'll see you at Christmas. If the rapture takes place today, we'll see her today. We don't know when that's going to be, but it's going to happen. Just a little interruption, that's all. See, we have that hope. I remember one time we lived at this place, and this older couple, they were always fighting. And we tried to help them as much as we could. It was our first apartment. We paid $415. That's it, a month. We lived in this little apartment. We had this little bedroom. I had a trundle bed. Dawn was living on there, and Paul was underneath, and we just had this little teeny place. And I used to shovel his driveway. He used to give me $5. The guy was 80 years old. It took me 3 hours. One time I stayed home for 3 days. I was a physical therapist. I stayed home for 3 days because their porch was falling apart in paint. So I took 3 days painting. At the end, he gave me $75, you know. I didn't ask him for money. I was doing it for the glory of God. But at the funeral, they had a fight, and he died. She's jumping on the casket. She had no hope. Yeah. We have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Right? Jenny Bonilla, the dead in Christ. Right? Goes on to talk about that. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that which we are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven, a shout with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Right? All those that have died in Christ. Then we, Paul talked about the imminent return. So he's preaching that Christ could have come back in his time. That's what he said. He used we. It's possible. Didn't happen. Which are alive and remain shall be caught up, I mean snatched away. The Latin is where we get the word rapture from. Together with them in the clouds, so meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So we have hope. Ephesians 2:12 says that at the time you were without Christ, being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Right? Having no hope without Christ. So we have this great hope, this confidence when we understand our position in Christ. The second thing is the benefits. We have heavenly riches. Look at the end of verse 18. He says, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There's so much stuff here. I could be here forever. It's crazy. We have so much riches in Christ. And we saw that in verses 3 through 14. God drew us. We're adopted. We're redeemed. We're predestinated. We're conformed to his image. We have the Holy Spirit. Right? We can never be separated from God's love. And God is even doing this. He's working on you to make you more like Christ. Even when you don't want it. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you, that's salvation, he will perform it. He'll keep working on you. Until when? The day of Jesus Christ, until you get a glorified body. We have unlimited forgiveness. Ephesians 1:7, whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Say you have $100 in your bank account, that's all you have. Your gas bill is $200, they're going to shut the gas off. And someone comes along and gives you $1,000 so you can eat again, so you can put the heat on, the AC on. You'll be so grateful. We kind of like lose all of that, what Christ has done for us. We just take it for granted. We got to stop doing that. And stop taking people for granted too. When you look at the riches in Christ, I was talking to somebody, I was at a gym where Rachel is a personal trainer, and I was talking to the owner, and he was a Christian. And we were just talking, I was trying to encourage him, and I said, man, you're the most important person to me right now, because you're in front of me. So I may not make it home, the plane may crash. Live daily. Now, someday I'm really going to serve God. Someday I'm really going to do this. Or someday I'm going to get married. And hopefully maybe that will happen. But like others pray, there's contentment with God, and this is great gain. Just be content. Keep serving God. And maybe that God has that for you. My friend Mike Jones, who was in his late 60s, never been married. He just recently got married. Yeah. I mean, he probably thought he would never get married. So, listen, as believers, we've got to stop worrying so much. We worry so much about the things of this earth. Philippians 4:19, in the context of giving, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. That word is all over the Bible. I could be here forever talking about the riches. In glory by Christ Jesus. So my question is, are we sharing those riches? Are we sharing the gospel? And let's end with this, the last thing in this text. We have hope. We have heavenly riches. We have the highest power that exists in the universe. Look at 19 through 23. There's a lot here. I can't spend a lot of time here, but let's just look at this. Watch what he says. What is the exceeding greatness of his power? Where? To usward who believe. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavens. He's saying, what are you saying? The same power that rose Jesus from the dead is yours. And then he goes on, he says, far above all principalities, all the different order of angels here. He talks about a power and might and dominion, every name which is named, not only in this world, but also which is to come, hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all the things of the church, which is his body, and the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he's saying, look at all this power that rose Jesus from the dead, all the power that's in the universe, that it by Christ, being in Christ, you have that power to live this abundant life now. Now, where is this power found? Quickly, two places in general. It's in the gospel first. Romans 1:16, you know it well. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Watch. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. There's nothing that will change a person except the gospel. That's why you need to be praying, sharing the gospel to everybody. It is the gospel that's going to change people. That's when I'm witnessing to people and they bring up tithing or they bring up some I get back to the gospel. Lost people don't understand. They don't have the Holy Spirit. So you're not going to try to explain all those other things away. Go to the gospel. It's the only thing that's going to change them. Then they're going to get the Holy Spirit. Then they're going to have understanding. And then you can deal with all those other topics. Get to the gospel. There are preachers today that people, they're not preaching the gospel anymore. Really. They're just like, let's get together. Look what God can do for you. Hey, I'm talking about the riches in Christ, but like, we got to preach the gospel to people. We can't forget that. This is not a spiritual country club. I've said it a million times. The second is, we talked about this before, the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Holy Spirit, right? Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, And you should be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and uttermost parts of the earth. So Paul is saying in verses 20 through 23, that same power that rose Jesus from the dead exists, and you can have it today. I want to put up a quote from Edward R. Rustio. Listen to what he says. It's so prevalent. Watch. He says, we can depend on God's power. It is divine. It's inexhaustible. It's irresistible. It's available. No one need ever complain of insufficient power, watch, to meet temptation, to overcome any sinful habit, or to live and to witness for Christ. So when we're not doing that, watch this last statement. He says, little power is an indisputable evidence of little fellowship with Christ. That is the truth. I know. I know this for a fact. I've been on both sides. I'm so rich in Christ. How can I sin against God? Look at all this power I have. But when you're over here, you're not in the Word, you're not praying, you're feeding your flesh. You say, God, why aren't you helping me with it? The power's there. Do not blame God. Now, we have all the power not to sin and to give glory to God. Don't blame other people. You have the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Spirit. I quench the Spirit. Nobody else is doing that. Well, the reason I did this is because of you. Not for Christians. No. And when we understand these things, we can do great things through Christ living through us. We can love the unlovable. We can overcome evil with good. We can have joy and peace when the worst thing's happening in our life. Ephesians 3:20, now unto him is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So when we lack divine power, we're draining the power by quenching the Spirit, grieving the Spirit. So when I was down in Atlanta, we had our goal, we had one goal, make these kids stay alive until their parents get home. I don't want to die. I'm on my watch. So they're six and two, okay? Six and two. Two boys. So we get them in the van, and they have a kind of fancy van, and they have a little video thing in the back. So yeah, you could flip it down, watch a movie. That's fine, okay? It was like the Magic School Bus talking about water. How it evaporates, condenses, and all that. We learn everything about water. And so anyway, we get home, we do something else. I go out the next day to start the van, and the van is dead. I'm like, what? Like, what happened here? So I was just starting to think, oh, they left that video on it to drain the battery. So now we got to text them. They're on their little vacation. And I went and I found jumper cables, but like, I don't know anybody, you know? So they called one of the Christian friends. He came up and he jumped it, and it started. We were fine. And then the toilet gets clogged. So like 50 times. Like, I was like, I had to go out and buy a snake now? Like, this is crazy. So we leave the video on when we're grieving the Spirit, you see. And the car's not going to run. We're not going to run this abundant life if we're draining the power because of our sin. It happens to all of us, right? So you have to realize, again, I want to quote Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, watch, according to the riches of his grace. It's unlimited. We can keep being forgiven. It's not an abuse, though. We use it as an abuse, right? We can't do that. That's like the person who is helping someone. You've seen this. Hopefully you're not one of these people. They're helping you and helping them, but you're biting the hand that's feeding you. Yeah, that's not what God, we're not to abuse that grace. I met this guy one time before I was a pastor. I was doing refrigeration in Bridgeport. I did refrigeration, so I worked on these ice cream freezers. So I worked a lot in Bridgeport, and people on drugs out in the street. You're walking in and say, hey, can you give me a dollar? I say, hey, man, I got something better than a dollar. You know, give them the gospel, right? And this one guy, I was talking to him, and I eventually invited him to a church. We went to church. And during testimony time, he stood up. He was a heroin addict. He rolled up his sleeve and said, "I'm a heroin addict, but this guy invited me to church." And I said to him, I said, "Look, we have the riches in Christ." I said, "You can be forgiven of everything you've ever done." And he was like, "Really?" He didn't know. You know what, people out there that don't know that? That we got to go and tell them that? We can't keep the riches to ourselves. And then whatever God has given us, we have to give back to him, all our talents, our abilities, for the glory of God. That's what we're created for. Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created." I'll end with this last quote. Bach, German composer. He died about 1750. I was doing a little research on this guy, and I didn't realize that at the end of his life he had eye problems, and they did surgery, and then he was completely blind. His pain was so bad, he would just stay in his bed the rest of his life. But one of the things about his compositions that I found was that he headed every composition with J period, J period. And it meant Jesu Juva, means Jesus my help. And he would end every composition with S period, D period, G period. It's Soli Dei Gratia, means to God alone be the praise. And that's what he lived for the glory of God, because he realized the riches that he has in Christ. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. It is so powerful. We are so rich, Lord, as Christians. Forgive us for squandering it. Forgive us for not reading the will and living like paupers spiritually. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're here today. Remember we talked about, in order to be adopted by God, you must trust in him. In order to trust in him, you must see that you need him. You must see that you're a sinner. You cannot get to God. God does not weigh the good and the bad. You are a sinner apart from Christ. And the Bible says God is a holy and just God. And if you pay for your sin, you're going to go to hell forever and ever and ever. For the wages of sin is death, physically, spiritually, in the lake of fire. And you say, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter what you believe. It's the truth. You're a sinner going to hell, and you need a Savior. And Jesus Christ, God himself, stepped down, and he died on the cross for you. He rose again so you could be redeemed, so you could be adopted, so you could one day go to heaven and receive a new body. But you have to come to him first. And maybe you're here today, maybe you're watching. You've never personally accepted Christ as your Savior. You've never repented, turned from what you're trusting in, and accepted Jesus only. You need to do that today. Come talk to me. Talk to somebody else. Don't just think you're a Christian. I was born a Christian. No one's born a Christian. You decide to become a Christian, seeing your need as a Savior. Not a spiritual Santa Claus, but a Savior. That's what you need. And once you get saved, you receive the Spirit of God, and now you have all these riches. And we just got to read the will over and over. We got to call on God. And that's the other thing. We got to pray. We got to call on God. We're a poor and needy people. And we need God. He said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee. I will show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." And if you're a Christian today, I don't know. Are you living in the dumpster? Are you miserable? Are you lonely? Are you just complaining? Or are you understanding the riches that I have in Christ, and I'm going to seek his kingdom, his righteousness? I'm going to just serve him. I'm going to bask and yield to the Spirit and enjoy the love and the peace, the understanding, all what you have given me, Lord, and I'm going to give it out. And that may be loving people at work. That may be telling others, your neighbors, about Christ. I don't know what it is, but in your life. So stop the complaining. Because you're rich, we have all the power, all the hope. Let us rest in that and share that with everybody. Father, I always ask you to forgive me, forgive us for not living in the riches of Christ. We thank you for your forgiveness according to your riches. You forgive us. We're going to get up fresh and anew. We're going to meditate on your word. We're going to memorize it. We're going to stay in it. We're going to keep calling on your name all week so we can bring you glory and honor, so we can show the hope that we have in Christ to others. Through your marriage, through being single, how we use our money, everything. You own it all. Thank you, Lord, for being patient with me. Help us until you come for us. Take us home. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you for staying an extra few minutes. Lord willing, a couple weeks, we'll get into Ephesians 2, right?